But this is, these last two sessions are very practical. These are elements that are not often covered today in churches and music conferences. And I trust that this will be a help to you. Session four, what is contemporary commercial music? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verses 4 through 6, and then verses 17 through 18. Our primary text is 17 through 18, but I want to also look at verses 4 and 6. Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 and 6, and verses 17 through 18. This is the context of the golden calf worship. I don't have time to go through the first few verses, but I believe in this context that while Moses is spending time with God, God giving him the law, Israel is tired and they're discouraged and they're impatient and they want Aaron to make them gods as far as an image. In their mind, I don't believe in their minds they were worshiping a false idol. In their minds, they're worshiping the one true God. I'm going to show that to you in this passage. But in their minds, they are making God as far as what they think God is. And they thought they were worshiping Yahweh. So this is not necessarily, oftentimes we look at this passage, oh, they're worshiping false idols. Of course, it's wrong to worship an image, but in their minds, they were making God based on their imagination. Chapter 32, verse 4 of Exodus says this, and he received them, referring to Aaron, at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up of the land of Egypt. And the word gods there actually in the Hebrew is actually singular. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron to make proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Notice Yahweh. We're making this feast, it's worship to Yahweh, the one true God. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that word play refers to immorality. Go on to verses 17 and 18 of our text. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. What is contemporary commercial music? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in this session we will learn what is pop music, or also known as contemporary commercial music. That we will be able to recognize these elements and not mix them in our worship today. And help us to have a worship that truly glorifies you and is based on the truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 2005 where I got a note from Bob Jones University that told me that all my classes were going to be canceled on a particular day. And on that particular day, that all of the grads and senior music majors at Bob Jones were going to have a lock-in meeting. The first lock-in meeting, and it, to my knowledge, the last lock-in meeting. This meeting, we were told, it was written by Dr. Stephen Jones, told us that it would be take place from 9 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock, just similar like today. And we would have a time for lunch. At this meeting, they said, we want to hear from you. You can say whatever you want to say and not get shipped out of Bob Jones. If you have a complaint about a faculty member, if you you know, have disagreement with the music philosophy, we want to hear from you at this meeting. Because they told us we want to know where we're at as a university, where we stand on music and where you stand on music. So we kind of have an idea of the future of the school and how to best teach all of you. Nonetheless, there is a lot of talk about this. There's only, I believe, maybe 25 to 30 of us that received the letter. My brother and myself were among them. And all the music faculty were there. The administration was there. Dr. Bob III, Dr. Stephen Jones were there. I'm not going to tell you all of the ins and outs of the meeting, but I will say this. I did have some opportunities to speak, to give my thoughts. They asked us a few questions. One of the questions they asked us was this. How many of you have ever studied out the music and worship philosophy and have your own philosophy statements? Only a couple of us raised our hands, including myself. And they asked further. They said, okay, almost all of you do not have a philosophy statement, but do you at least know what you believe? You talk to us a little bit. You know, do you know what you believe? And just about everybody in that room said these words: we do not know what we believe in the issue of music. Most of those guys that were in the room today are music pastors in churches that have since compromised. Churches that used to be fundamental churches. Churches that used to have conservative Christian music that have now turned away. These guys, at least in that day, said, we do not know what we believe. We've never studied out this issue. A few years later, when I went to seminary and God called me to preach, we were in the topic of music in the class I was taking. It was called Contemporary Issues. And so we spent the class speaking about the translation issue, the worship issue, and other issues. When it came to the music and worship issue, we brought in a professor from Bob Jones University and the music faculty, who I know really well. I consider a friend, although I have some disagreements with his application. He and I are still friends. And after he left and gave his philosophy, the 80 of us in the class, or 60 of us at that time, had some discussion. And the teacher of the class made this comment. He said, the professor that we just had really muddied the waters. And he said, I honestly do not know what I believe in music. And this professor is a local pastor in the area. And he opened discussion. And he was asking the other guys who are currently pastors, by the way, many of the guys that were in that room, some of them are not in ministry, but many are in ministry. And those who are in ministry would be at churches we would call conservative evangelical or new evangelical. And they said, we have no idea what we know, what we believe in music. And we didn't really understand what was taught. And he asked me my thoughts because he knew my background. And I tried to stir the conversation going back to what does the Bible say? That whether you're a music person or not, have a musical background, that we are all responsible for what we believe. So we have the leading music guys from Bob Jones University, the seminary guys saying, I've never, ever studied this issue out. We as believers need to know what we believe and understand what is contemporary commercial music. We studied what is conservative music, but we also need to look at the other side, because what I've heard from the other side is, well, Pastor Hansen, how do you know what I listen to when you don't even listen to it? Now, I don't listen to it on a regular basis, but I have read books promoting what they listen to. I have listened to recordings of what they listen to. So I can tell them, no, I've listened to what you've listened to. Not as far as recreational listening, but to study. And I can tell you what they're doing with their music. We see in this text that we have elements in this passage of what commercial or contemporary commercial music sounds like. have you heard people say, well, the Bible is silent in styles? This passage in Amos are the two passages in Scripture that gives us a glimpse of what worldly music, also known as contemporary commercial music, sounds like. In Exodus chapter 34, 17 and 18, we see here, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Now, how many of you have ever been in battle? Raise your hand. None of us have been in battle. Let's use some imagination. Maybe some of you have seen some old Western movies, right? That they're in battle. We could use a pretty good, I think, do you all agree that the noise of war is chaotic? We're pretty much in agreement that when there's cannons, and well, back then, today we would have bombs, and we have missiles, and we'd have guns. I mean, there's chaotic noise. And back then, of course, they didn't have any of that. They had swords and fighting, but in battle, there's chaos. So to Joshua, he heard noise. The word noise refers to chaos, something that's chaotic, confusion. And in fact, he says this, there was a noise of war. It's not just chaos, a cacophony of noise that sounds like nonsense, but it sounds more like battle, like loud music, loud noise. To him, it didn't sound like music. So it displays chaotic sound, but also confusing sound. It's confusing because verse 18, Moses said to Joshua, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery that is winning a battle, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome or losing the battle. But notice this, but the noise of them that sing right here. The word noise that we have, actually the word shout, we have the end of verse 18, the noise of them that sing, do I hear? The word noise has the idea of howling and shrieking and shouting. So we have a sound that's chaotic. You can't tell it sounds like music. It sounds like war. Secondly, it's confusing because to Joshua it sounded like noise, but Moses knew it's not noise, it's music. I think we can concur from this. This is not the typical music that Israelites use. It's not the typical music they use in worship. It's not the typical music they listen to every day. And this music involved shouting, shrieking, loud sounds. Sounds a lot like the pop music we have today. Now look with me at verses 4 and 6. Not only does the fleshly music sound chaotic, fleshly music sound confusing, but displays ungodly character. Verses 4 and 6. We already read verse 4. I want to look at verse 6. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and to drink there is likely alcohol, and rose up to play. So we can say this, the word play is immorality. So they were doing things that pleased the flesh. That was associated, again, I can't prove and say, well, the music resulted in behavior because the behavior was there, and then they heard the music. We do not necessarily know the order. But we can say this, the music associated with immorality. And it was that type of music that didn't sound like music. It was chaotic. It was confusing that was associated with immorality. What's the definition of contemporary commercial music? So this, I believe, is a passage that gives us a glimpse of the sound, which I think is very similar to the sound what we consider contemporary commercial music or pop music. So I want to dive into the definition of contemporary commercial music. This is a term that comes from the Journal of Voice in 2008. It was a term that Jeanette Lavetri, I believe you pronounce her name that way, she is a voice teacher that used that term because in the vocal pedagogy, they always use the bel canto technique, and they needed to have a term in their education catalogs and also their events to describe this type of music. They didn't like just calling it non-classical. They needed a catchy term that described their music rather than just non-classical or pop music. And she wrote this in the Journal of Voice. Contemporary commercial music, CCM, not contemporary Christian music. We're talking about contemporary commercial music now. It's a new term for what we used to call non-classical music. This is a generic term created to cover everything, including music, theater, pop, rock, gospel, R&B, soul, hip-hop, rap, country, folk. That's speaking of the contemporary folk, not the traditional. Experimental music and all their styles are not considered classical. Remember in our last session how we used the word conservative as a synonym of classical? And she is saying all these styles I just read off to you, they're not considered classical or, in other words, traditional. Musical styles, they're labeled as CCM. So she labeled the styles, not just her, all the others, vocalists today, use her term, CCM, to label these styles. So, thus, the musical styles are labeled as CCM, or all styles are not considered classical / traditional in its musical and singing style. These styles are also identified by non-classical and pop music. So notice that. So it's also known as non-classical and pop music, but we're going to use this term CCM because this is what the educators are using, and as they are trying to infiltrate more of this singing, pop singing style in schools today. What are the characteristics of CCM, contemporary commercial music? We see that CCM uses the rock beat. There are a lot of definitions. Really, as far as rock music, the simple definition is accenting the offbeat. I'm going to show you a short clip of a very good demonstration of what the rock beat is.
Yeah, down, up, up, down, up. Now, the reason we want to learn the strumming pattern is it's based on a whole bunch of songs that basically use that strumming, that rock beat. So if you've ever heard a drummer playing the dood, ta, dood, dood, ta, dood, ta, dood, dood, ta, guess what? It's exactly what...
That's the rock beat. You heard that? It's accenting the... Without using the technical term, it's... So the... In 4-4 time... The strong beats are 1, 2, 3, 4. Like holy, 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 holy. And they're accenting, in simplistic terms, the opposite beats, 2 and 4. But it gets a little more technical than that. But just think of it accenting the wrong syllables and accenting the weak beats. Let me show you a demonstration of this. All together, I want us to read John 3:16, just what I have in front of you. Let me put this up a little... bigger. Yeah. Let's all read what I have up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now you notice I put the emphasis there. But without the emphasis I put there, you and I would naturally read it that way, right? For God so loved the world. There is natural emphasis on certain syllables. The same thing goes in music. That's why we have the meters. That's why in a 3-4 time, the one gets the strong beat. And only the one. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, right? Now, what rock music does, or the rock beat does, is this. Now let's read. I want you to read it with me with the emphasis. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a rock beat. Simple as that. And the music, I'm going to show you a piece of music. When you see, I don't know if you've ever seen contemporary music that has heavy syncopated with ties that go over that hardly anything is right on beat, that's exactly what they're getting. You can have their rock beat without a guitar playing or strumming that pattern. You can have their rock beats without drums, because that is what rock music is. We don't talk that way. If I came here and read John 3:16 and said, "For God so loved the," he's like, "Well, Pastor Hansen, what happened to you?" Right? That is, we don't talk like that. We naturally emphasize the right syllable. That's why rock music is called a music of rebellion. It's going against the rules, what's natural, what God has created. CCM, number two, uses heavily syncopated rhythm to portray the rock beat. Now, syncopation refers to how much a musical rhythm stresses the subdivision between each beat versus the beat itself. Low syncopation means that the rhythm of a song adheres closely to the underlying meter. Now, by the way, I didn't say, this is from the book Switch on Pop. Sorry, I didn't clarify that here, but this is from Nate Sloan and Charlie Harding. That book's a very interesting reading, if you like to read. These are written by secular people, rock, pop artists. So this is what they're saying. They're saying that the low syncopation, they use, for example, low syncopation, Star Spangled Banner and Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday, as we saw, has syncopation, but that's called low syncopation. When it comes to pop music, look at, oh, it's not in your notes, sorry. It's on my notes. When it comes to pop music, by contrast, high levels of syncopation are the norm. Why we derive such pleasure from syncopation remains a mystery, but notice this. It likely has something to do with a phenomenon outlined by a study on music cognition on the brain. Music's ability to send shivers down the spine is suggested to result from the violation of structural expectations. For example, let's take, you expect me to read, "For God so loved the world," right? When I go, "For God," so you don't expect that. But in music, when you put that in music, it sounds shivers down your spine because it violates the structural expectations. It violates what God has created and what is natural in the pulse and meter. The right pulse and meter set up strong expectations of rhythmic regularity. Syncopated rhythms that dance between pulses violate listeners' metric expectations. Now, there are times where Beethoven and Mozart accented some offbeat things, but it was for a specific purpose, and it was never continual, and it always had a organization, not this. And it spurs a feeling of uncanny pleasure. We would call that feeding our flesh. Too low syncopation, and we do not experience a strong bodily response. This is from the pop musicians, Nate Sloan and Charlie Harding, saying that. This book was just written in 2020, by the way. Now, number three, this is the key thing. CCM uses a hook to form a catchy melody. Okay, I'm going to read what they say about a hook. I'm going to give you an example about that. Hooks are simple, catchy, direct, are critical scapegoats for wider criticisms against pop music. The hook represents a fundamentally different approach to composition than used in jazz and classical music, where the objective is often to unravel a musical idea over the course of a piece by developing or obscuring the source material. Pop hooks have no time for unfurling. They have an urgent goal to catch listeners. The metaphor implied is not necessarily a flattering one. Listeners, by extension, are fish. We are defenseless against the charms of a juicy, wriggling earworm. Musicologist Charlie Kronengold explains the hook in general terms as, quote, "a memorable feature of aspect, something that stands out in a song, something that distinguishes a song from others of its kind." We can add more depth at this description by establishing a taxonomy of hooks. The effort may not convince anyone that hooks are good and useful things, but at least we'll be able to hear with some clarity what they do. I'm going to play an example from a praise and worship song that is used in our fundamental churches and in our contemporary churches today that uses hooks. And in fact, much of the new contemporary songs have hooks. It is basically based on like three or four notes. So it's different from a motif. And it's different than classical traditional music. They themselves say this. And by the way, this book is one of the definitive books on pop music and what makes pop, pop music. So you probably recognize the song, but listen to this. So it's based on these three notes. Okay. I just played for you those three songs. That's the hook is what keeps that together. Why are those songs sung everywhere? Because those three notes, whether it's "Oh God, My Joy" or whether it's "In Christ Alone," it's catchy. They remember that. But let me ask you, do those songs all sound the same to you? It repeated over and over and over and over again. It's not just it's not merely an AABA structure. It's the hook that unites it together. And according to these pop music, it's the hook that distinguishes pop or commercial, contemporary commercial music from traditional music. All the rock songs, again, I don't listen to rock music. The rock songs I've heard, the rock songs that you hear in a dentist, hooks. They reel you in. They're catchy. Music such as like the hymn I wrote, or hymn Mrs. Pinkston writes, Holy, Holy, Holy. Those are things that take more focus. And for a good melody, to write a good melody, we're told you have to have variation, you have to have direction, not the same notes. Bum, bum, ba, bum, ba, 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 bum, 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 ba, bum, ba, bum, ba, bum. We hear it over and over and over again. Number four, CCM uses a simple, repetitious melody. Again, we talked about that. Number five, CCM displays a distinct pop sound. Again, our good friends, Nate Sloan and Charlie Harding, in their book, these are pop musicians and pop producers. They write this: both pop fans and pop haters have at least one thing in common. They can immediately identify a pop song as a pop song. They can immediately identify. They're saying that it's ubiquitous. Anybody, whether you're in China, whether you're in Brazil, by the way, they all have their pop music and it's ubiquitous. pop music crosses over into subcultures. And sometimes we get confused and think, oh, that's the music they sing in Africa. Africa has their own unique culture, which is traditional, but they also have the same pop music that we have here. And they're saying anybody can know that's pop music. So does this mean there is a clearly definable pop sound? Dumbfoundingly, there isn't. Pop's stylistic inconsistency refutes the idea that there's a singular pop sound. That's because pop isn't a genre. It's not a style. It's a marketing category that encompasses everything that is commercially successful, regardless of sound. It's about money. It's what is popular, regardless of the sound. So it has a distinct sound, but it's not definable by a specific element. What defines it is that it's a marketing category that encompasses everything that's popular today. And what I played for you are songs that are in the New Majesty Hymnal called Rejoice Hymnal, which is found in many fundamental churches today, which many fundamental Baptist churches such as this one use today. But unknowing, those songs are basically pop songs. Yeah, they're cleaned up. They don't really have bad syncopation, but that's what makes them have that pop sound because of those hooks and the repetition of them. Now, CCM uses a verse-chorus form, just like the gospel songs we have in our hymnal. It's always verse-chorus, verse-chorus. Number 7, CCM uses a simple, repetitious harmonic form. Those songs I played for you is basically 1, 4, 5. Oftentimes, they just stay on the same chord. There's no, it's very simplistic. There's no variety. It's all the same. CCM uses non-harmonic tones in a way to create emotional sound. By not resolving tension, I played for you some chords. Let me give you an example of what this play. It might be over here. There's nothing wrong with non-harmonics. It's how you use non-harmonics. This song, Oh God, My Joy, is over here. Notice this. I'm going to start right here. That you would use an harmonic and then resolve it, but he just this is almost like trying to get that rock beat by clearing an unimportant word, because and that's an unimportant beat. It's a and of two. You're playing with your emotions. How to make something emotional. Now, music has emotions, but how to make something emotional? By overdoing the non-harmonics and not resolving them. How many of you like salt? You like salt? Yeah, I always like salt. Salt, the Bible tells us it gives a savor, but how many of you have there been times where you put too much salt? And you don't want to eat that, right? That's way too much. Because that's another ideology. We're not just talking about something that is nice anymore. They are mimicking and doing exactly what the pop music is doing. It's playing with your emotions. And we as composers have to be careful with that. But I know how to play with emotions if I want to, but I know that that doesn't glorify the Lord. Music has a response, music has emotions, but we don't want to make it emotional and just focus on stirring up emotions. God needs to do a work in our hearts, not just stirring things up and trying to manufacture that. Number 9, CCM goes against the norm, rules, and traditions of music composition, as we talked about in our last session. Here are vocal characteristics that are used in CCM. CCM goes against the traditional bel canto or classical vocal techniques that we talked about. And it developed its own method of singing. In fact, I'm going to read right now in a little bit of an article that says this very, very thing, okay? This is from an article written last year from the National Association of Futures Journal. They write this: within the field of singing, voice pedagogy, and voice science, there is wide accepted that the sound production inherent in contemporary commercial music, CCM singing, styles differs greatly from accepted classical vocal practice, most notably in areas of vocal quality, tone, and registration, and associated style-related technical requirements such as speech quality, phonation, and style-related vocal effects. Given the growing public demand for singing, voice training, and CCM styles, this proposition poses a dilemma for teachers and singers, students who have been trained only in the traditional classical model. The main challenge lies in the fact that the field of CCM singing lacks clear and cohesive pedagogy. One of the most notable advantages classical singing has over CCM is a systematized field of voice pedagogy because of the organization and the naturalness of the traditional way of singing. So they are saying, these are the singers in our country, the educators, I've said, we have a problem here. You can't sing pop music the traditional way of singing. And it's going to affect the tone and timbre and the communication of what they're singing. Number three, CCM has a rock style singing, which includes shouting, growling, and yelling. I'm going to give you an example of this right now.
Hey, I'm Chris Keller. This is your free vocal tip of the week. Rock. A lot of guys come to me, females, come to me saying, I want to learn how to rock. Let me just put it out there. The screaming, the yelling, a lot of that stuff, none of it is good for your voice, and there's never a perfect way to sing rock. Don't think, how can I sing rock without damaging my chords? There's going to be a slight bit of damage. You can abuse them. You can wear them out fairly quickly. But there,
a couple of things there. You can pick up, rock is not just a beat. You can actually sing rock. Secondly, according to him, is singing rock good for your vocal cords? No, it's not. It goes against the traditions which God has created to protect our voice and to have a certain sound. Now, number four, I put here, many rock singers have damaged their vocal cords, as he alluded to. Here's another video about how to sing rock.
Hey, I'm Chris.
This video is a tutorial about building a pop rock sound from scratch. So you can go from this sound,
I often dreamed of exotic islands and coconut girls,
to this sound,
I often dreamed about exotic islands and coconut girls.
We're just watching a little bit of this. It's kind of entertaining, actually.
So the first thing I need to do is to set a baseline here to give us a place to build from or layer these different vocal sounds onto.
I was ready to show them my American dream of love. Been all around this world, seen a lot of places, and a lot of lovers. Ooh.
So notice there, so far he's trying to tone down. So he's starting basically to sing it on pitch.
How long had I searched the world to find someone like you? How long had I been confused about beauty, love?
Now let's add some layers onto that. Now the first layer that I'll add on is vibrato. Vibrato comes in at the end of long-held notes and phrases in both jazz and contemporary styles of music like pop and rock.
And that he's seen on the big screen. I often dreamed of exotic islands and coconut girls. European cities packed with sophisticated ladies like I've never seen. I was ready to show them.
We're still not even close to the pop rock sound yet, but that's one layer that you want to focus on adding on in the style. The second layer that we're going to add on to get that pop rock sound is spreading your open vowels.
It's just a product of the wind that is seen on the big screen. I often dreamed of exotic islands and the coconut girls. European cities packed with sophisticated ladies like I've never seen. I was ready to show them my American dream, oh love. So there.
You notice he said spread the vowels so it's more of a east to west, not north to south. And notice how his tone is right now. The sound is getting.
There's a change there. We're getting closer to something. Still doesn't quite sound right yet. Now this fourth layer is a very important layer to getting that real rock sound to your voice. In this layer, we add compression and a little bit of vocal fry. Now, a word of caution when you are working on compression, just be very conscious of the sensations you're feeling and don't push too much. If you push hard with compression, that can really tire your voice quickly. It gets husky easily. So you just have to really pay attention to your body as you're doing it.
When I was young, I wanted something less than someone like you. A little boy's fantasies are just a product of the women that he's seen on the big screen. I often dreamed of exotic islands in the cold.
Okay, I think that's enough. You get the idea that...
This video is...
You get the idea that they know what they're doing, okay? And he's adding these layers, and you hear the sound of his voice. And as he added more and more layers, and there's a couple more layers to add to get that pop rock sound. But also, it communicates things that is against the word of God. The voice and how you say things. You know, for example, you can say, I love you in many different ways. I can tell my wife, I love you. I can say, I love you. I can say, I love you. And that's exactly kind of what they're doing, because there's communication and how he is singing. Now we see here, CCM Singers uses riffs and runs, breathiness, vocal sliding, vocal scooping, and anticipations. I'm going to show you a video of their riffs and runs right now.
Today, we're going to talk about riffs, runs, and trills. A riff or a run is simply a quick articulation of a series of pitches, usually sustained on a single vowel sound. For example, one of the most notorious displays of riffs and runs, or perhaps abuse of riffs and runs, can be heard in the many renditions that you'll hear of the Star Spangled Banner. Now, the basic melody is something like this. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light? Very straightforward and simple, right? But what you'll often hear instead is, oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light?
Okay. Does he get that? You hear that? It's all part of the pop music. Okay, the runs and all that. Nothing wrong with using anticipation correctly, but it's wrong the way they use it, and the vocal scooping and sliding and all that. CCM singers tend to lack vocal training and learn by listening to the pop singers. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes in a little bit about that. They also, it's not in your notes, but they rely upon the sound and audio amplification. They do a lot of shouting and singing, a lot of shouting and yelling, and they need that to get that vibe and that sound. They need the help of the amplification. Whereas traditional singing, yes, we have a simple mic, but that's all we need. We don't need special mics that really get so much reverb and to get more of the vibrations. The effects of, before we go to effects of CCM, I want you to hear just a few seconds of an actual rock song. I believe it's Brett Nicole, I believe.
Today, we're going to talk.
Kelly Clarkson. This is a regular rock song.
I don't want to be left behind.
So you hear, if you just heard a little bit, I don't want to play the whole thing. But keep that in mind. So that sound that you just heard is what pop music is, okay? That rock beat, the way she sang. And the way she sang is what that guy was teaching us how to sing rock, okay? Now, the effects of CCM in your notes here. I'm not going to quote everybody. Look at the quote of Alan Bloom. He says this, rock gives children on a silver platter with all the public authority of the entertainment industry, everything their parents always used to tell them they had to wait for until they grew up and would understand later. Never was there an art form directed so exclusively to children. Then he goes on to say the family spiritual void has left the field open to rock music. and they cannot possibly forbid their children to listen to it. It is everywhere. All children listen to it. Forbidding it would simply cause them to lose their children's affection and obedience. Ellen Bloom is not a Christian. He wrote this in 1987. Not a Christian, but understanding the effects, the terrible effects of rock music. You could read, Randall Stevens is a historian with Harvard University, not a Christian, and he has a book called The Devil's Music, and goes through the history of Christian contemporary music in fundamentalism. He quotes from Frank Garlock and Dr. Bob Jones III and Bob Jones University. This guy is a professor or was at Harvard, not a Christian. And you could read, he does quote from Ronald Reagan, but he has some interesting, so he comes from a historian and he doesn't understand this is the devil's music. And why are you using the devil's music in your churches? Dan Lucarini, I referred to him a couple sessions ago. He was a contemporary Christian music, rock musician. And he writes this about the effects of rock. Rock and roll is a musical style that was created for immoral purposes by immoral men and has always been used by the world to express its immoral attitudes in song. We prefer it because we like the beats, the driving rhythms. We talked about that. Rock music and its offspring have the power to make our flesh and our minds do something. That something must be conducive to the list of immoral behaviors we have just noted, or else the people would simply not use rock music. That's Exodus 32, verses 4 and 6. That's a fact back then. That's a fact right now. Why is CCM the pervasive music of today? Again, I'm quoting from So You Want to Sing CCM. This book just came out recently by Matthew Hawk. Every popular music in the United States arose primarily from rural musicians who lacked formal training. America has always been a cultural melting pot, and soon these cultures began to evolve into distinct styles, including hillbilly, folk, gospel, and blues. These styles are the bedrock upon which today's popular music genres are built. Notice that. Those styles, it comes from the folk, gospel, and blues, and hillbilly. In fact, Elvis Presley started singing what? Gospel songs, right? And they're the bedrocks upon what pop music is built upon. And notice this next paragraph here. A report by the Recording Industry Association found that U.S. recorded music revenues totaled $7.7 billion in 2016. Of these sales, 1% account for classical music. The word classical there refers to traditional music. 1%. Indeed, many educators have embraced change and are making waves in our profession. The entire music industry is changing whether we like it or not, with numerous studies showing that American audiences overwhelmingly prefer CCM or pop styles. Sales data suggesting the greatest opportunities for employment are in CCM styles. There's no reason not to embrace these styles. Their premises in this book is get out of the traditional and classical. You're not going to make any money. The money is in pop music. And that's what they're doing in our church today, hoping that they would get more people in. I'm going to close with this illustration. Many of you probably are familiar with Northland Baptist Bible College, later called Northland International University. When they were in quite a bit of debt, I believe a couple $1 million in debt, they made a decision to cater to more students. They rejected their base, which is fundamentalism, and they wanted to bring, they brought a praise band and they embraced contemporary Christian music. Within 2 years, that school died. Thinking that that would give them money, their base that were going there left to go to other conservative schools. And they eventually died because they had, and other churches have done the same thing. Oh, let's bring more people in by using the music. And many of them have died, such as Northland. So we're being told, oh, if you want to survive, you've got to use this music. And that's why Northland, it was a money-making thing. I talked to Dr. O about that. He was he's very sad that that happened. He was not part of that decision-making. And he told me it was a money-making decision. We're told in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. That's what it comes down to. Do we love God? Or do we love the world system? Let's pray. Father, I think of that song, take the world and give me Jesus. Help us to not use the world's music, the elements of the world's music in our worship and in our everyday listening. Help us to listen and use music that glorifies you and to be discerning and knowledgeable about what makes contemporary commercial music contemporary and worldly in its sound. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ooh, good stuff there. Several things I want to echo and come along, and I learned some things through that whole thing too. That was really good.